perfect. And we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord, but especially sending your Son to die in our place. We praise you and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being fully man and fully God and taking every measure of God's wrath for us. We just thank you so much. Holy Spirit, now we ask, fill me and fill us that we might be able to bring glory and honor to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, the title, and I changed it on these folks back here earlier, but the title is The Mystery of the Sufferings of Christ, because I don't think we can actually grasp any of it. Now, we might have suffered extreme pain at time in our lives, physical pain, extreme emotional pain, but we all have never suffered absolute separation from God. And that's what Christ suffered, and that's what we're going to really focus on a little bit today. And so right now it's a little bit after 3 p.m. He's finished the work, tetelestai, paid in full. And so by this time, those that would take care of his burial are rushing back to Pilate and trying to get the body secured so that they can meet with the Jewish law that the body needed to be buried before sundown. So that's what's at this time likely taking place after grieving and whatnot on that hour or on this hour of that day. Now, again, we need to go back in time a little bit to fully grasp the totality of Christ's sufferings, but we're never going to be able to really grasp it. We can only touch on it. And so the church basically has called this whole week from Palm Sunday to now Passion Week. And so that word passion basically comes straight over from the Greek into Latin, which just means the suffering. And so we're going to try to just glimpse at the physical level, the emotional level, and the spiritual level of the pain that Christ suffered on our behalf. And he suffered like no man has ever suffered. Now, man has developed many ways to inflict pain on another man. That's probably even worse than crucifixion, but not for the same reasons that Christ suffered. So, again, we'll look into that. So, the first thing I want to ask is a question: what is courage? And one of the definitions I found was bravery, dauntlessness, that quality of mind which enables people to encounter danger and difficulties with absolute steadfastness. And that describes what Jesus Christ was, a perfect picture of that, of courage on that day and of that week. And courage is valor, it's boldness, it's resolution, and it's a component of fortitude. And fortitude implies patience to bear continuing sufferings. Now, Mark Twain wrote, "Courage is not the lack of fear, it is the acting in spite of it." But you need to know this, that Jesus was not afraid of the cross. He was not afraid of the Jews, and he was not afraid of the Romans by any stretch. He did not fear any man. He only feared God. Now, John Wayne said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." Again, Jesus was not afraid. He did not suffer fear. So what did he suffer, especially in the garden? We'll get to that here in a minute. Now, Aristotle wrote, "He who is courageous, who endures and fears the right thing for the right motive and in the right way and at the right time, is a man of courage." And that describes Jesus. Now, what Jesus anguished over was the absolute separation from the Father. We need to understand this. That the taking upon himself for our sin would cause the Father and the Holy Spirit to lift away from him. And we saw the Holy Spirit, you know, come on Jesus in the scriptures at the baptism, at John's baptism. we don't really see him leaving, but we got to understand this, that Jesus suffered alone on that cross for all of us. And so I don't think we're ever going to get it. We're never going to fully grasp that. And praise God for that. So Jesus was and is the most courageous man who ever walked the earth. He is a superman of supermen. Okay, so he's in my eyes, in my mind, the real hero of our salvation. Now, again, Passion Week, basically, again, the tradition of the church calls the entire week from when he entered into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, from that Palm Sunday to this day as Passion Week. And again, it's the suffering. It's suffering is to experience harm or pain. And we only think of the trials and crucifixion of Christ on the day of the cross as the trials and suffering that he went through. But again, he suffered at the deepest levels of physical pain, the deepest levels of emotional pain, and the deepest levels of spiritual pain. And something that we could have never survived at all. And so Jesus, again, suffered emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Now, many believe, this Passion Week began at his triumphal entry. And in John, remember what John said in John 10:30, he said, "I and the Father are one." So here we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, existed in Jesus when he walked the earth at the time of his ministry. Okay? So we'll look at more on that aspect a little bit later. But Jesus lamented over Jerusalem when he rode up on that donkey. If you recall, Luke 19:41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." In other words, he had deep emotional suffering even at that moment, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus suffered deep emotional grief regarding this, knowing that the future of his people, the ones he came to rescue, would suffer intense and immense pain and suffering for years and years. And that grieved his heart to the point of weeping openly. And also the fact that the earthly city of God, the city of peace, would be totally destroyed. That place where his eye is always overlooking, that it's the pupil of his eye. And yet, he was going to have to bring destruction on it because the very people that he chose rejected him. The temple would be torn down, and not one stone upon another, as he said. The murder and the scattering of his own people to the nations of the world just broke his heart. That he had to do this. We see the heart of God here, weeping for his city and for his people. And, you know, as a parent, most of us know how hard it is to discipline our own kids when they're rebellious and they have willful disobedience. And it is a grievous duty. I can remember, you know, measuring it out for my own kids and how hard it was. You know, and it like that saying says, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And it did at times. But flip that around is what they usually got. They got a whooping and it hurt them. And so how a parent doesn't look forward to disciplining their children. And that was the same with our Father in heaven. Now, Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So there was judgment that had to be measured out. Now, what I wanted to start out with is some of the things that we were going to cover here, and I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. We're going to look at the emotional toil, his agony at the Mount of Olives, the betrayal of his friends. Then we're going to identify two chapters to give us an in-depth perspective from his view on the cross. And we'll talk about those when we get there. I also want to cover the time from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. And none of this is going to be in depth. We're just going to just touch the surface of these things because we can literally be here till Sunday. But transition, we're going to talk about the transition to the physical suffering or the scourging that Jesus suffered and of course, the crucifixion. But just I'm just going to touch on it. And then the suffering of the separation from God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, as midnight grew near or went on after the Last Supper, recall they were at the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus hung out outside the city. And he was with his disciples. And in Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, I don't believe Jesus, again, was in agony for looking forward to the future pain of the cross, the physical pain, or even the emotional pain. Again, it's the separation between God and the Holy Spirit and himself that he had never known. He was going to know it personally. And what unimaginable anguish at that Jesus suffered as he prayed right then and there. He suffered, and it says, the scriptures record that his blood basically was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And that process is hematohidrosis, easy for you to say. That is an extremely rare event caused by stress where blood vessels rupture and mix with tears and sweat. It's a phenomenon that has probably happened less than 200 times recorded. And yet Jesus suffered this. And it was the cause of it is to be under severe stress, especially emotional stress. And I actually read after that that when that happens to these people that have experienced it, there's only been a few, what happens at the nerve endings in the skin is it makes them hypersensitive to pain. So when that process of that intense stress came upon him, it literally burst his blood vessels at the minutest level throughout his body. And then it made his skin more sensitive to pain after that. And can't imagine that now. That's a horrifying condition at best. And then there's the betrayal of the close friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? We probably all have been at times. How much that hurts. And yet Jesus, when Judas betrayed him, in Psalm 41:9 it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." You see, Judas was going to be lost forever. John 17:12 says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." If you don't think God's heart ached over the loss of Judas, think again. Judas was created in the image of God. He loved Judas, and he grieved in his heart because he was going to be betrayed by one of his closest disciples, a friend. So, and Jesus knew all of this in advance. Matthew 26:34-35, it says, "Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples." And yet, after Jesus' arrest, every single one of them turned away from Jesus. Peter would curse at knowing Jesus, even to a little girl. And all of the disciples then forsook him and fled. He was all alone, except the Father and the Spirit were still with him to face the Sanhedrin and the Roman government. So Jesus knew that Peter would be in absolute anguish after the rooster crowed that third time. And there's it's recorded in the scriptures that when Peter, that third time, and that rooster crowed, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And you got to know that it was compassion, a compassionate look for Peter. Can't imagine the pain that Jesus would suffer. All alone, except the Father and the Spirit were still with him. So Jesus, in the time of his need, was left by all of his friends to suffer alone. Then there was the false witnesses in that first trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, accusing the Lord of blasphemy before the high priest. In other words, he claimed, they knew who he was claiming to be, and they rejected it, and they found people to lie and said that he was a blasphemer, and yet he never told a single lie. He was sinless. The temple guards spat in his face and beat and mocked him. Imagine that, spitting in the face of God. This, the only begotten Son of the Father, King of kings and the Lord of lords. Those men are now in anguish of soul. They will see Jesus one more time. You can't imagine that when they realize that they spit in the face of God. Now, there's two chapters in the Old Testament that give us insight into Jesus' emotional suffering and physical suffering. One is Psalm 22, and I really want to suggest to you that after today, after this little study, go home tonight and read Psalm 22. And the other, we're not going to really be in there at all, but the other is Isaiah 53, and we're going to have many of those scriptures up here. And, you know, Psalm 22 is especially revealing of how Christ felt at the crucifixion when he hung on that cross, what was going through his mind, the pain that he felt. You know, at one point he said, "I can feel all my bones." Well, there's 206 bones in the human body. He said he could feel every one, and they felt out of joint, you know, shoulder separation. You know, possibly other bones separated. He didn't have any broken bones, but I think a shoulder separation is probably one of the most painful things a person can experience. So he had at least one shoulder separated on the cross from hanging on the cross, which was a typical injury associated with crucifixion. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was hated and rejected by all. The author of life, hated by his own creation. A man of sorrow and grief." Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You know, I can't keep my mouth shut when I have false accusations made against me. And yet, here he is suffering from his own creation. And not a word out of him. Not, you know, "Father, curse them, call down fire from heaven." None of that. An amazing man. An amazing God. Nowhere in Scripture did Jesus complain about all this emotional and physical torment. Again, what a man. What a God. After being up all night after his arrest at 6 a.m., Jesus was sent to the Gentiles to be judged and eventually suffer death. This was after he was mocked, spit on, slapped, and clubbed in the face. Now, I don't know about you, but if you put a sheet over someone's head and then you start hitting them and they don't know when to defend themselves, those blows really hurt. No way to protect. And that's what happened to Christ at the high priest when he was in that trial. Now, Jesus goes on to the slaughter like an innocent sheep, because he was the Lamb of God. Paul wrote Romans 5, 7, and 8. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, what a God. Taking every abuse that we deserve. At this point, when Jesus was sent to Pilate, he had had no sleep, no food, no respect, no grace, treated with no dignity, no emotional support from his friends, and yet still possessing compassion for those who were mistreating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of us has ever had a night like that? We must remember what he said only a few hours before all of this, John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than a man, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that's exactly what he did. And still, Jesus was not alone, yet. John 16:32, it says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You see, the Father was going to stick with Jesus right up to the moment when all of the sin of the world, yours and mine, were placed on his shoulders on that cross. And Jesus already knew what he was about to face there as well. Days before, he told his disciples, Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." But his disciples were oblivious to his words. Matthew 27, 11 through 14 says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." So after his first trial he faced with the Sanhedrin, he has this trial with Governor Pilate of the Roman government. And you know what? Pilate could not find any fault in this man. So then Pilate, finding out that he was a Galilean, sent him to Herod because that was his jurisdiction. And then Herod had his soldiers mock Jesus. And what's interesting about this, if you follow how many times he was stripped and there was colors added to him, think about Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament. He had a coat of many colors. He had this Jesus put on the same colors that Joseph put on those many years prior to this. That's an interesting study. But anyway, so Pilate found no fault with him. He goes to Herod and they mock him even more. But they still found him not worthy of death. And finally, he was sent back to Pilate for the judgment, the scourging. Now the deep physical pain was measured out. He had plenty of emotional pain. Now begins the really tough part with the physical pain. But it wasn't the toughest part yet. So now you can turn to Mark 15, and we'll look at verses 15 through 19. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. Now you remember, they were shouting, you know, "Release Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." Well, Barabbas is, his name means son of the father. And yet this son of the father was a murderer. And the people chose a murderer to release instead of their king. That's an amazing, amazing detail point right there. And they delivered Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified. Verse 16, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison." Okay, it wasn't just a few soldiers, it was the entire garrison that was there And you can imagine they had a hatred for the Jews like you wouldn't believe. In fact, through some, I think it's Josephus, tells us that most of the Roman garrison was actually Arabs. And they hated the Jews. Okay, and so they began to chastise him. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him, I might add, vainly. Now, the crown of thorns, most pictures depict this like halo situation, but it's likely it was more like a skull cap that was placed over his head. So it had many ribbons that went down, probably at least 3 to 4 of these thorns that grew there in Jerusalem. And they made a skull cap. Now the thorns were about 1.5 inches long apiece, which as they, I'm sure they didn't place it neatly and nicely on his head, they probably crushed it onto his skull. And having thorns that long would have penetrated down to his skull. And you can only imagine the amount of pain that caused. And the bleeding starts now. The real bleeding. Every one of us probably knows about what happens when you cut your scalp. It bleeds like crazy. You know, it runs down into the eyes and gets all over the place. And you know, it's just, you know, bloody. Blood everywhere. It wasn't too long ago I hit my head with a 2x4 and had to get 9 stitches, and I thought I had been slaughtered with the amount of blood that came out of that wound. But I can't imagine the entirety of my scalp with these thorns being pressed in and the amount of blood loss that began to happen at that moment. Again, the scalp's very vascular. So he would have had multiple lacerations across the scalp. And then, obviously, the pain associated with that. But it gets much worse. Then they pull out the whip, and the scourging would begin. And I'm going to read to you from what I found on a particular website. These whips, and they had various names. Examples have been shown all over the place. But it was leather laces. There would have been a handle, probably about this long, and then there would be at least three leather laces, like shoelaces, but a little bit thicker, that they would tie bone strips of sheep's bone into it, glass, metal, and they would also, as far as the metal goes, it would be like how many of you fish. Fishing weights, you know, those weights that you put on your lines, would have been something like that, which would cause deep bruising on the back and you know, legs and whatnot. It was intended to increase blood loss, okay? And so these whips, you can find, you know, an example on the internet, but they were horrifying. This was a usual instrument that the Roman government used. Again, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths in which small iron rods and small pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. So they would have a post and then they would tie his hands to the post. So he had no way to dodge any of the hits or protect himself at all. And the Roman soldiers would then take, usually it was only a couple, but here, as we just read, the whole garrison's there. So we really don't know how many times he was really struck. In the Jewish law, there was 40 minus 1, and that was a part of the Jewish law, but the Gentiles were not under Jewish law. And so we're not sure exactly how many times he was inflicted with this device. Now, as the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into underlying skeletal muscle and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock, or also known as hemorrhagic shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted and mocked their victims. Now, again, they hated the Jews, and so they wanted to cause this man, who was the king of the Jews, to really suffer. It was going to make a statement to the nation of the Jewish people, and they were going to make a a sore thumb out of him for the rest of the nation through this beating. And I'm sure, again, with the whole garrison there, I can just imagine the cheering and the, hey, let me have my swing or two, you know. And as they swung that, they would flick it. They were experts at this. They would flick it so that it would wrap around the body, and then the bone and the metal would cut it into the flesh and stick. And then they would rip it out, and chunks of flesh, full thickness, would come flying out and be scattered all over the stone pavements there, and blood flowing like crazy. So now, after all of that, is the time for the crucifixion. Now, the Romans didn't invent crucifixions, but they surely became experts at it. They drove, again, and I'm sure you've all seen the equivalent of the spikes. They're like railroad spikes, but only thinner, much thinner. And in this case, when they finally got him to the site of Calvary, and remember, he's had a lot of blood loss, and he was whipped so badly that he almost didn't make it to Calvary. The Roman soldiers had to enlist somebody, Simon the Cyrene, to actually carry the cross member, which probably weighed, I heard a number like 250 pounds. Now here's a man that's been up all night, no food, beaten, bleeding to death, literally, and they're making him carry 250 pounds of this wood cross member to a hill. And Jesus was beaten so badly that at one point he collapses and he can't carry it anymore. And they realize that, so they enlist a bystander to carry it for Christ. And then they get him all the way up to the Mount of Calvary, and then they drive the spikes in, and then they hang him on the cross. And if you can imagine, a railroad spike to a degree, and again, they became experts at this. The palm would have never been able to support a man's body. They had learned that if you drive it through the wrist, which was still called the hand in Jewish custom, it would get trapped in between these two bones of your arm, and that would support the weight of the man hanging on the cross. And then, of course, through the feet, there was various ways they did that. They either did it, put the feet, which is in an unnatural position anyway, over one another like this, and then they would drive a spike through that, or they would take and drive the spike through both of the feet and through the between the Achilles tendon and the bones of the ankle, which I can't even imagine. I've broken 5 ankles. And so I know that pain, but not that pain, okay? So it's horrible, the pain that was inflicted, and the blood loss increased from that. And yet he prayed for those who were doing it to him. There's no way I could do that. What a man. What a God. Now, in verses, getting back to Mark 15, 25 through 28, it says, now it was the third hour, 9 a.m., and they had crucified him. So now he's on the cross. He's going to be on the cross for the next 6 hours, or for the 6 hours of the day, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And there was an inscription of his accusation written above, King of the Jews. And with him they also crucified two robbers, which they would have had signs above them as well, which said thieves, because they wanted to send a message to all peoples in every location. This is what happens when you violate the laws of the Roman government. This man was a thief and he stole. Okay, and that's the sign, the placard that they received. Jesus received the placard, King of the Jews. Pretty amazing stuff. Now, the depth of the spiritual judgment of Christ is upon him. Mark 15:33 says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So the sixth hour would have been nine. The third hour would have been 9:12. So from 12 to 3, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, would have been that total darkness that happened over the land. And there's non-biblical history that actually had recorded this darkness that occurred. So it was all over the place. It wasn't just in Jerusalem, and it was not an eclipse, because the Jewish calendar starts at the sighting of the first sliver of the new moon, which would have been the first of Nisan. So here we are at probably the 14th of Nisan, or Abib, and it would have been close to a full moon. You cannot have a full moon and an eclipse at the same time. So this was a supernatural darkness that took place, that could be felt, by the way. So it's likely that at this moment, from 12 to 3, is when the totality of our sin was placed on Jesus. And not just our sins, sins of the world were placed on him. Think about it, the sins of the world, the abortionists, the mothers who have aborted their babies multiple times. Those sins were placed on us. The child molester, the child kidnapper, the rapist, all of those were paid for by Jesus. He was getting what we all deserve. Now the Father and the Spirit had separated from Jesus, and in verses 33 and 34 it says, "At the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was now 3 p.m. He had survived 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours in darkness. And no doubt that 3 hours was an eternity for Jesus. Now notice it says, my God, twice. That's a hint. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father and the Holy Spirit had to step away. And Jesus took it all alone, in that moment of darkness, for our sins. What a God. What a God. Now, at the time when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin. He had never committed any sin, and yet here he was taking what a sinner was supposed to receive. All of our past, all of our present, and our future sins were placed on him in those hours. What an amazing man. What an amazing God. Now Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." Verse 5 and 6 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:8 says, "For he was cut off from the land of the living, For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Isaiah 53:10 is interesting because here it says that it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise him. You want to know how much God loves you? It pleased him. Not in that he had to afflict pain on his own and separation on his own son, but what it would achieve for us. The Father had joy in his heart to know that our redemption was going to be done. It was going to be made complete. Why? Again, for our redemption, each one of us. What a man, what a God. Now, I want you also consider what it says in Hebrews 12:2. And this is from Jesus' perspective. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wrapped in the mystery of the cross was the shame that Jesus took for us on the cross and the separation. And that's what he suffered in the garden, the agony of the shame. And you know what? We're never going to know that shame for eternity. It is the most amazing gospel. The last verse I want to give you is 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Made alive by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a couple of days. We're not going to celebrate another song this evening, but we will celebrate in song on Sunday morning because he will have risen. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for even before creation, you had this plan. You knew it from the beginning, and yet you still did it. You are amazing. You are an amazing God. Help us to see that every day of our life and this day forward. Father, if there's anyone in here who has not put their faith in Jesus, may they understand and see the depth of your love, his love, on us, on them, and that they might receive you as their Savior. We give you all the praise and all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.